Today we start a new series called In Between Days. Everybody say In Between Days. And so, two things. Number one, it's one of my favorite songs from the 80s. And if you can name the band that sang that, tell me later, I will hug you extra gracious. And number two, there's this season after the resurrection of Jesus, that day he is resurrected, between then and 50 days later when Pentecost happens, there's this season in between those two places that I don't know if as a church we ever pay enough attention to, but we need to pay attention to it. It's probably one of the most probably amazing seasons for the apostles, and there's some amazing scriptural truths that come between the time Jesus was resurrected on Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit falls. And so in there, 40 days from the time Jesus raises until he ascends into heaven, when people say the ascension, Jesus ascends and the apostles are looking at his feet. He goes up in heaven, some angels are there like, what are you guys doing? Get moving. That's my abridged version of whatever that says. But those 40 days, Jesus walks post-resurrection with his apostles and his disciples. And so there's a lot of teaching going on in there and a lot of truth. And then there's a 10-day window from the end of that when he ascends to when the Holy Spirit falls, as the Lord promised on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit falls, God's Holy Spirit falls on his entire church, and they are supernatural, and they go take the message to the nations. They are the ones bringing healing and power and prayer and Jesus. And so that season, that is why, as you can now see, craftfully, we've called this In Between Days, from resurrection to fire. And on fire day, we will preach wholeheartedly, heavy, and loftily. Open your Bibles to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 20, if you don't have a Bible, grab one off that back. Hear me, if you are new and you are Bible skittish and you're afraid and you don't even have one that you can read, take one of ours home, please. If you're new to the faith and just learning how to read through the scriptures, the blue one on the right is for you. Another easier to read one is the white one on the side, but it is a little more accurate in our text, and it's the one we preach out of. So feel free to take one home. When you get there, say amen. If not, say hold on. And then if you said hold on, realize it's up on the wall anyway. I'm going to read it for you. John 20, 19 through 29. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe." Those are great words, aren't they? 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so as we cover this text today, we could probably spend a month of a series just on this scripture. And so lo and behold, we're going to tackle most of the high points today, and we should be done about 3:30. So here's our boom. Just kidding. Here's our boom. Just making sure you're awake. Our boom today, if you're a visitor, is just the main point that I want you to go home with. Our boom for today is our resurrected King brings peace, purpose, and power to our lives, and his scars are proof that his glory can destroy all doubt and hopelessness. I'll say it again. Our resurrected King brings peace, purpose, and power to our lives, and his scars are proof that his glory can destroy all doubt and hopelessness. Our boom for today. I love this text. Verse 19, let's break it down together. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I get guilty of reading too fast through stuff, but can you imagine this day? Can you imagine? So let me cover a couple things. On the evening of that day, what day is that they're referring to? This is a continuation of last week's text. This is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has had his interaction with Mary in the garden, and last week we talked about how the these stone cold soldiers that were guarding the tomb, they see the earthquake comes, an angel comes down, rolls away the tomb. These tough brothers pass out like wussies. They're laying on the ground, all passed out. Right? They come to see Jesus. Jesus isn't there. The angel told them he is risen like he said he would. And on their way out, as they go, they're told to go tell the fellas. Jesus intercepts them and shows his resurrected glory to them. And so this is the same exact day, except this is a different scene. This scene is the actual apostles in hiding and still loathing and still downtrodden. So they were in fear of the Jews, in an atmosphere of hope and fear. I would think that by now, since this is the evening, that Mary must have come back already and told them, "We have seen Jesus." And so if you think about it, they are still in fear. How do we know? Because the Bible says. They're still in fear of the Jews. They're still hiding. But there has to be this atmosphere of hope and depression. Maybe Mary has finally lost it. She had some issues back in the day. Maybe she stopped taking her meds. Whatever it was, Mary's lost her mind all of a sudden. But there's still this thing in the back of the head. And then all of a sudden, listen to me, the King of Heaven is standing in their midst. Like, we just read that like we're reading a children's book, like Dr. Seuss. I like green eggs and ham. No, you don't understand. This just said they were in fear in a room, and all of a sudden Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, with scars Jesus, comes and stands in the middle of the room. So let's play a little game. What would your expression be? That was good. It's a little too Caucasian, but that's you. That's good. All right. Anybody else? Give me your first expression that Jesus is standing there. Okay, good. Sorry, I forgot this was, we're not interactive, overly church yet. We'll get there. Here's what I love about this, and we've seen this theme all throughout Lent, all throughout Easter, and now, like, Jesus still is coming to his chosen. Man, that blows me away. Every time we've seen the Lord in every situation that we've read through our Lenten text, and as anywhere in the gospel that we've been reading up to this point, Jesus keeps pursuing his people on his time. And he does it again. And so you would think that there would be some kind of rebuke for these brothers, right? Fellas, the ladies are down at the tomb. Y'all are in here. What is your problem? And he doesn't do that. He stands in the middle of them and he says, and this is a common greeting, and we'll talk about it more, but there's more depth. He says, peace be with you. Right? You following me? And so verse 20 says this. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Do you notice the progression there? When he had said this, peace be with them, he showed them his hands and his side. Then, everybody say then. Then the disciples were glad to see the Lord. There's a progression there, as I said a minute ago. He shows them his scars. Now, out of all the doctrine and all the scriptures, the doctrine of scars is one that baffles my mind and also overflows my heart. Jesus, the King of Heaven, is resurrected. Yet, Jesus, the King of Heaven, has scars. And so he knows that they need to see his scars. What's going on here? They need some kind of proof, right? They need something. And so Jesus, just out of love, he goes, he says, peace be with you. They're still standing like this. I can imagine that's what it's like. He walks up and he shows them his scars. I remember when I learned this lesson a long time ago, and I get a little choked up when I think about it, so don't mind me, I don't ever cry, but I might today. The doctrine of scars is one of the most beautiful pieces of love in the Scriptures. when he exposes his scars to them, let's just talk about him for a minute. Number one, his scars prove that he went through brutal, brutal scourging and death. Right? I don't know what would happen if he would have just showed up and there were no scars. But there seems to be in our progression that he showed them his scars and then they believed. See, God is sovereign over everything, even a broken man's mind. And so the Lord, knowing who he is and who they are, he decides to leave. This is a resurrected body. Do you hear me? This is a resurrected body. This is a body of glory. This is a resurrected from death, defeating death body, still with scars. He knows they need to see something. And I am so thankful that we have that kind of God that understands that sometimes his children need to see a little something. Amen? It also shows that he has victory over death. A lot of people, I have this quote that I threw down last night. It says this, you'll see it on the board. Some people think that the presence of scars is the absence of healing. That is a lie. Scars are just reminders of wounds that were healed. Let me read it again. Some people think that the presence of scars is the absence of healing. That is a lie. Scars are just reminders of wounds that were healed. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, and a couple years later, I was in a hotel room in Southern California. It was the night that the Lord called me to pastor. I remember it very vividly. It was one of those weird moment of in the God's in the room, His glory shows up. Yes, I believe in those kind of things. And I remember the Lord, He called me to pastor. He showed me a vision of this dream I had over and over again when I was a kid. But what sticks with me equally as much as His end phrase that I heard the Lord permeate through my heart. He says, I had called you to pastor. Your life is for my glory, not for your pity party. And some of you say, well, that sounds like a mean God thing for Him to say. It's just how my mind is tweaked, okay? I need that kind of stiff conversation. Here's why. Because I had scars. I was a believer. And I had emotional scars that I still treated like fresh wounds. Like they were they were my pity party. They were my boo-hoo. Yeah, but you know, I love Jesus and thank God I have salvation, but you don't know what people did to me. You don't know that I'm just barely making it. And you don't know the da-da-da, and you don't know, and you don't know thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. And I felt like the Lord illuminated this very thing to me. Like, hey, just because they're scars doesn't mean that there's still a wound. If you look at it the right way, son, they could be a reminder of your healing. And so that has stuck with me profoundly over the years. And I know as a pastor of this place and of a man of Livingston in our home, is still we still battle stuff every single day. And I don't just mean like pastor stuff we fought over where we go eat. I mean, our house is attacked by the enemy 24/7. No lie. But I know that many of you in here keep looking around in your heart and your soul and you see these scars and you keep seeing them maybe in the wrong way. What if our scars, think about Jesus, He's the resurrected King of heaven and He still has scars on His hand. What in Jesus isn't perfect? What in Jesus isn't full of hope? How could you look at Jesus, the resurrected, what if they did that? What if Thomas or what if Peter, any of them sat in that room and saw the resurrected Jesus, and they're like, oh my gosh, you're back in glory. Then they looked at the scars, and then they're like, oh man, you still have scars. Bad call. Man, that's really a sad deal. Why does He leave scars? Number one, it's to remind you of something. Never mind people. That's number two. Number one, scars are there to remind you of something. People who forget and don't go back and look at what He's done, become forgetful forward. Which means when we forget what He has done, it means that we forget what His blood has covered, and we forget to give Him praise and glory and have hope in that He, because what He did, I know what He will do. Do you understand? This Christian walk is going forward, looking backwards. Not looking backwards as a pity party, but looking backwards as glory. Like, you know, like the biggest things in my life that cause the most pain are broken marriage, us losing a baby. Do you think there's not a day in my life where the devil doesn't wave that over me like a fresh wound? Yeah, remember when you almost lost your family? Remember when your marriage was almost over? Remember when you had a jerkwad, this and that, parent that didn't this and that and this and that? Every day it comes to mind. I have to make a choice. Do I see it as an open wound or do I see it as a scar that was healed, but it's there? Why does God leave those things in your spirit and not always take them away? It's because he doesn't want you to see how much of a pity party you're in. He wants to see what kind of glory you have been delivered into. My relationship, my kid's dad was a thug. Well, guess what? You have been delivered. My mental illness, you know, guess what? God is healing you on a daily basis. Amen. You're not where you need to be, but you're not where you used to be. Those are scars that God has healed you from. People have left me and walked out on me. Well, guess what? That scar that's in your heart, guess what? That should be a reminder that the King of Heaven has never walked out on you. You see, we have to have a new indoctrination of what it is to have scars. Christians should have scars like banners of joy. This is why I'm all for us being, like, we're super transparent, right? Some of you went out, poor Nathan had to go out with me the other day and have lunch, and I just threw the whole thing out there on the table. This is how I do. This is with my life. I sit down, you're open, this is what I do. Woo! I throw it at you all, and then I just sit there and look for the response. I don't think he's coming back. No, he's not. He's not. She's not coming back. We've done marital and counseling. I think our scared straight marital counseling has helped a lot of people, right? Not because they go, that's so profound. They're like, oh God, whatever I did, I'm sorry. I just don't want to be like them, right? They just run out of the door. Some of you in your relationships, some of you in life, you're like hitting people with your scars. In your marriage, like you keep living like you're wounded and bashing that over everybody's face instead of walking like you should, that you've been healed. Imagine if Jesus would have been up there. He's like, man, I'm resurrected, but I'm still scarred. God's glory is just not complete. No way. No way. Look at your neighbor and say, no way. That's why I like us being transparent. You know why? Because do I feel embarrassed sometimes when I share about things that I've messed up and what God has healed? You better stinking believe it. Do you think there's a lot of glory when my wife and I talk about how busted our marriage was and some of the relationships we do? Some people have told me, you should shut up and really protect yourselves and not share all of that. And believe me, there are still things I don't share with everybody. Let me put it that way. But in the end, I will not be ashamed of the things that I have messed up that the blood of Christ has covered. You hear me? I have told my wife and my children miserable things. I've done things to you people that are miserable. I'm a horrible son in different ways, but I will not keep that to myself because there's a part B. The part B is Jesus saves. I was an idiot husband, but now, man, God, I'm not a perfect husband. I'm pretty dang close. I'm really close, actually. I don't want to make you guys feel bad, but man, don't stop sharing your story. Because when you share your story of your scars, number one, you got to get your perspective straight. Amen. Stop whining. And I mean that in deep love. I know some of you still have deep brokenness. I'm not trying to be a jerk, but you have got to come to a place that God didn't allow that thing to stay with you for you to complain about it for the rest of your life. There's got to be victory that comes in it, and there has to be victory inside of you, number one. And if you aren't there, then you need to just get with the Lord and say, God, heal me. I'm not getting it. I'm not seeing it. I can't get off of this. And do you not think the God of heaven, with you an open heart and contrite mind and spirit, God wouldn't say, I'm coming to heal you? And number two, and don't get thorn in your side with scar confused. You hear me? God allows things to stay ribbing at us for a while. There's a difference between a thorn in your side and a scar. I won't jump on that because I'll get off there all day. The other part I want you to remember is this, is like other people, you know what? Christians are just unauthentic. They're just fake. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. You can say what you want, but I guarantee you when you walk in here and have a conversation with us, you're not going to say, man, they're fake. They're going to say, man, I wish they would keep some of that to themselves. I'm going back to the other place where they didn't talk so much about their baggage. And some people will hear that and go, and maybe we have in the past, we talk too much about the baggage and not enough about the glory. We've been guilty of that before. But you have to know, like, we talk about the baggage, like, I'm a broken man. I lived in a whorehouse when I was 16. I mean, come on. We sold dope. I was an alcoholic, right? All of those things, but I'm not that anymore. I'm not that anymore. That's just like walking around saying I'm an addict for the rest of my life. By the way, if you're an addict, I don't believe in that philosophy. I do not believe that you are what you've done and what you struggle with. How dare you call the Son of God or a daughter of God that name? You can be someone who is battling this, but you are a child of God. Your scars are not your identity. They're things God has brought you out of. And people want to see where God has brought you. And if you're ashamed of it, you hide it. What does that say about why he left the scar in the first place? Don't be ashamed of what God has done because it hurt. Don't be ashamed. That is the devil. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father with scars still on him, that's my little ad lib, we too might walk in the newness of life. Well, we can just stay there and go home. Verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so there's three essential things I want you to get out of here, out of this text. This text will preach for, in Rob terms, at least 6 weeks. There's three things I want you to pull out of here, out of this text. Number one, that comes out of this verse, is the peace of God. Number two, the purpose of God. And number three, the power of God. I even did three P's to see like some corny preacher that you would remember that in your head. I don't do that very often. So everybody say the peace of God, the purpose of God, and the power of God. So the first one is the peace of God. Let's look at this. He said, this peace be with you. Now that was a common greeting. But beyond that, could you imagine there's a different tenfold meaning behind Jesus saying, peace be with you right now. if you think about it, this quote by Morgan, he says, he had faced and defeated all the forces which destroy the peace of man. As he said, peace be unto you, he was doing infinitely more than expressing a wish. He was making a declaration. He was bestowing a benediction. He was imparting a blessing. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? When Jesus came back, if Jesus would have said, peace be with you the day before his resurrection, the day before the upper room, and now, they would have meant two entirely different things. Here's why. Because the biggest problem we ever had that would steal peace from us, which is security in our salvation forever. Everybody's a sinner. Therefore, the scripture says every sin is punishable by death, which means every one of us are worthy of death. That is the number one cause for you not to have peace. Can you imagine me getting upset about not having peace over my rent this month versus my eternal salvation? Some of y'all act that way. Jesus says, peace be with you. Why? Because he has destroyed the one thing that would rob our peace forever. This is what I like to say when I think about his peace be with you. Number one, your sins are forgiven. Greetings. Your slavery to sin is broken. Greetings. My Savior has taken away my cares and my worries. Greetings. My life is settled for eternity. Greeting. That is the purpose of this. When Jesus said, hey, Jesus is going to ask them to lay down their lives for the rest of their days. Every single one of them are going to go through bitter persecution. All but one of them are going to get out kind of alive. His life still was kind of nasty. I don't think he hit the retirement home. All of them were going to lay down their lives. They had to have the peace that passes understanding. Jesus says, peace be with you. That is a powerful statement. Number two, for us to see in this is like, peace be with us. Amen? Like, how do we lay down our lives like the apostles? I know you keep telling me, lay down my life, go share Jesus, go mission, go do this. The reason why there's blockage for me a lot of the times is like, I don't have peace. I don't have the greater peace until I knew Jesus. Jesus said, I have lifted everything off of you fellows and ladies. You are free. That echoes in this room. Do you realize that when the scriptures say you can have the peace that passes understanding? The scripture says we had enmity with God. We were at war with God, but through the blood of Jesus, we now have peace. Amen? Everybody say peace. So he gives them his peace. And by the way, that peace bubbles into boldness. Listen, Jesus comes in. Where are they? Hiding. Jesus comes in, proclaims peace and proof to them. The rest of their days is walking in boldness. Amen? And maybe that's what's wrong with the American church. Maybe we have lost our boldness a little bit because we have prayed to the God of sufficiency instead of the God of heaven. Like, where does my peace, Rob Danz, come from? If my peace comes from me making enough money this week, from my kids acting right, from Trump being our answer to salvation, no, he's not. All of those things, this is what I'm saying, but some of you hang and hinge your lives on those external things. If he is not my peace that passes understanding, I'll never go be bold. I will never be bold because in the back of my head, I'm always going to have this what if. What he just did was he just unlocked the key and destroyed every yeah but in their life. Everybody get what I'm saying with the yeah but? Yeah, but I gotta, yeah, but I gotta, yeah, but I gotta. We should make a song out of that. Can we do a worship song? Yeah, but I gotta. Sounds like a rap. That would not be your deal. Jesus gives us his peace. Number two, he gives them his purpose. The next part of that text is, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. There is this word over and over and over again in the scriptures that we talk about, that Jesus is clear on, that we're sent. You hear me? What about drug addicts? We're not sent, right? No. What about worry warts? We're not. No. What about single moms? We're not. No. What about people that are busy? Blah, blah, blah. Everyone is sent. Look at your neighbor and say, you're sent. Look at him again and say, no, listen to me. You're sent. John 17, 18 says this, as you have sent me into the world, this is Jesus' big prayer, so I have sent them into the world. What was Jesus sent for? This is key. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And you have to stop listening to you as him talking to the apostles in this case. Sometimes Jesus is talking clear to the apostles. This is one of those ones. John 17, 18. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We are a product of the them. Do you understand? Them were the apostles. The apostles shared the gospel. The apostles planted churches. We are the offspring of what he told them. And so what he told them, he tells us, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, Heather. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you, Nima. This is you. So the question is, how has he sent Jesus? Well, he sent Jesus to be a great philosophizer. To sit and speak things of philosophical death. I can't even say philosophical without saying syllabopical. I don't know why I have problems with that. I can't even go to Greece and say the Acropolis. I say Acropolis. Anyway, moving on. Imagine the Greeks when I was there last summer when I say, can you show me the Acropolis? I have a problem with those P's in the middle of the word. Jesus wasn't sent to be a great philosopher. He wasn't sent to be a military conqueror. He was sent to teach. He was sent to share the love of Jesus. He was sent to share the love of his Father. He was there to help the poor. He was sent to set the captives free. He was sent to live among us. He was sent to suffer for truth and righteousness. He was sent to rescue men and women. The Lord just said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He starts with peace. He moves on to the mission, and then there's the third part. Does anybody know what that is? It's the power of God, you say. Fantastic. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what you think about when someone breathes on you. Like, I don't know what resurrected breath smells like. We'd assume it's in glory, you know what I mean? Like the spirit of Listerine is washed over his mouth or something like that. But Jesus breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. He gives them the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some debate on this. Of course there is. Say, of course there is. Was Jesus imparting the entire volume of the Holy Spirit on them? Because in Acts 1, 1 through 5, we see this. And I'm just going to cover this. And in the end, we're gonna let it pan out in heaven. Acts 1, 1 through 5, so in this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to go to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive with them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying there with them, he ordered them not to depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you had heard me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 1:8 goes on to say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And so we got it. So either they have a full impartation, just the apostles in the room, and later everybody else gets the Holy Spirit, or they were given a part of the Holy Spirit, and or not. And so there's 20,000 angles on this thing. All I know is the Holy Spirit comes. Amen? This is where being a goofy Canadian truck driver gets me a free pass. I am not going to argue with you if I believe the full impartation of the Holy Spirit was there. All we know is Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So we assume they did what? Boy, you guys are good. I like this. As I was reading, there's two other things that are going on. Number one, and this is powerful, the word they use here for the Greek in the Septuagint, which is a Koine Greek. It was the kind of Greek Jesus spoke, and the Septuagint is a Koine Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so the word they used there that was used here is used in two places in the Old Testament, which is kind of cool. Number one, it's used in Genesis 2:7. It said, then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. So the Lord used the same word that he used when he breathed life into Adam that very first time, okay? And then Ezekiel 37:9, everybody know the Valley of Dry Bones, right? And so then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. That word is the same word. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath that thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe on these slain that they may live. So there's this whole valley of dry bones, right? Dead dudes. Everybody say dead dudes. Okay, dead dudes. And so all these guys are dead, and the Lord takes Ezekiel there, and he says, breathe. And what happens? He tells them, he all of a sudden, rushing wind, the Holy Spirit comes, and what happens to these dry, brittle bones? They come back to life. And so this word, Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, is the same word as breathe valley of dry bones into life and breathe life into man. And as if you think about it from that point, like this is the recreation, the regeneration of God's apostles. Like he is breathing new life into them. They have been resurrected. Like the valley of dry bones in them was made new. And number two, the other part of this is the followers of Jesus received the Holy Spirit. We're on that, right? And so what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, what if Jesus just said, hey, peace be with you, number one, go, number two, see you later. I don't know what a Jewish guy sounds like. Boy, see you later. I don't know what he said. Imagine if he would have just said that, what would have been the problem? Yeah, there's no power. Peter would have said, hey, remember that time I was walking out on water? And I started to doubt you, and I started to sink. Hey, remember that time I chopped off this dude's ear? A little zealous. How am I supposed to go do what you did as the Father sent you, as the Father sent me? And it's never a question, because from the beginning of time, before their time together even, the promised Holy Spirit was coming. The Holy Spirit falls on them. See, the Holy Spirit, if you go through text after text after text, for those of you who don't know, when you become a believer, you follow in Jesus for reals, you receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, all those who believe and are baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And so this Holy Spirit comes at our salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, he now lives in us. Everybody say lives in us. The Holy Spirit in John 14:26, he says he's our helper and a teacher to remind us everything the Lord has told us. Romans 8:26, he helps us in our weakness, he even prays for us when we don't know how to pray. Galatians 5 knows the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no laws. And then the gifts, right? Like supernatural gifts. Somebody say amen. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 have this amazing list of these Holy Spirit gifts that every single one of you have. And we're going to tap into that more this year. Every single one of you has the gifts of God, the grace of God, the presence of God, the teaching of God, the anointing of God. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit is a seal to remind us of our salvation and a piece of God's promise living in us. So Jesus bestows his Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of you, here's one of the saddest things, and without getting off on a tangent, I could think of is believers loving Jesus, not even having an inkling of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Man, like God's presence and power. It's not a scary doctrinal subject for people who abuse it. Like the Holy Spirit of God is in this room. Number one, I can have the peace of God because he has died for my sins. They're done. Number two, I have the mission of God, which I'm going to go like Jesus. Jesus says, I've got to go. Remember? That's the abridged version. I've got to go. And if I don't go, the helper won't come. But the helper's going to come and he's going to do through you greater things than even I have done. How on earth would we ever do things greater than Jesus? Like the Spirit empowers us. This is why I love a ragtag little church on the corner of Estelle and Waterman in Wichita, Kansas. Because the same power that Jesus gave them, the same peace that Jesus gave them, amen, the same mission is here. And if a bunch of busted up people would get past our scars that are not wounds, that are open of God's glory and goodness, we'll tap into his peace, his power, and his mission. There ain't nothing around here that'll stand in darkness that Jesus won't crush. You hear me? Like you are the empowered church of Jesus. This is a message about them, which then overlaps onto you. Do you understand? Do you understand? Listen, what if they would have started arguing with him right then and there about scars? You don't understand. I've been hurt. I can just imagine Jesus. Yeah, me too. And now it's done. Boy, that won't preach in your life. I don't know what's preaching. Verse 23. Everybody tracking with me? Verse 23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Here's what I want to say about this. You are reading this wrong if you just heard that you alone can forgive somebody's sins. That is not what the scripture's saying. That is not a relevance for a man sitting in a box telling you that your sins are forgiven. You cannot tell somebody. What if God disagrees? Is there ever a point where you can say somebody's sins forgiven, but they're not forgiven by the Holy Lord? Does the Lord say, oops, my bad, they were not walking in grace and forgiveness, but you said forgiven, so they're forgiven. Okay, so that's a horrible doctrine. No man on the face of the earth can tell you personally that they have a revelation that you are forgiveness from them. By the way, who's the sin most geared towards? God, right? And so don't read that scripture. And I think there's a whole doctrine in the higher church that's based on that, which I think is nonsense. Here's a quote from David Guzik. He says, this lays down the duty of the church to proclaim forgiveness to the repentant believer and the duty of the church to warn the unbeliever that they are in danger of forfeiting the mercy of God. We don't create the forgiveness or deny it. We announce it according to God's word and the wisdom of the Spirit. See, Jesus was giving the apostles, by extension, the privilege of announcing the terms of heaven. You don't forgive people on your own merit. It wasn't your blood. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? I don't want to confuse this. It wasn't my blood that washed forgiveness free in you. It was Jesus' blood. I don't get to say what that sticks with or what's not sticking. What I do get to say is if you are walking in biblical in line with holiness, like repentance, right? I can say, brother, did you repent before the Lord? And the guy's like, yeah, I brought it to the Lord. Man, my heart's broken. Then I can say, you're forgiven. That comes now, right? Like you don't have to walk around feeling like dirt, like your sins. The scripture says, I am pointing to the scriptures and to the truth of holy God. I don't own it. I proclaim it. Jesus has just handed over this mission That's why Paul and the apostles can walk into town and they can shake their dust off their feet with some people and walk out because they're not walking in holiness, and they can proclaim new life and freedom to everybody else. How can I walk into the Serengeti of Africa and walk into a tribe where there's broken people in there? All of a sudden, they hear the gospel, they come to Jesus. How can I say, hey, you're forgiven? I should be careful with that, right? I don't have to be careful when I see. You know, the scriptures say, well, we're not supposed to judge each other. Actually, for believers, it's the other way around. We are to look in each other's life. So when you're holding someone accountable and you say, hey, you need to knock it off, repent, you need to walk and search out God's forgiveness, and you can look at them, and we call each other out in love, right? Well, who am I to say we can't, you're forgiven or not? I mean, I'm just a sinner myself. No, it's proclamation. You're repentant? Awesome. Your sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus covers all. By the way, that's important, y'all. Anybody agree with that? We have the authority to call each other out in sin. But let me do a hashtag. But be careful. Hashtag be careful. Hashtag plank eye syndrome. This is why the Bible says, hey, be careful. When you go to your brother and you're thinking about the speck, but you have this enormous log in your eye, you're better to get the log out first before you worry about your brother's speck. And so some people hear the whole proclamation of saying who's forgiven and who's not in Jesus' name and forget that they were forgiven. Right? God bless the blogosphere. Moving around the corner. Verse 24. Now Thomas, can I tell you how much I love Thomas? I love this dude. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. Why do you think he was called a twin? Look at you guys. Was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. This is a blunt brother, right? Think about this. I saw this in one. I'm just going to stay here for a second, but I thought it was funny. I saw one of the guys I study on the verses. I usually study like 10 sources and guys I trust when I'm studying through the scriptures. And one guy said, hey, I just want to throw this out there, but ha-ha, Thomas, see what happens when you miss church? And I thought, I'm not going to get off on that tangent, but Thomas wasn't there at the time Jesus showed up in the crowd. And when he showed up and people testified, he missed it. And I can't tell you how many times that I have sat in this room and we're preaching the gospel and I'm like, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here. Not that, now this can get really judgy. I wish my husband heard that because he's a jerk and he should have heard that thing. Mm-hmm. That's not what I'm saying, but hey, wherever the body of Christ is, the Holy Spirit is, the power of God is, and you just choose to miss, I know things happen, but you don't purposely put yourselves around house churches, community churches, in our midst where people are praying, you're going to miss something. You shouldn't miss. And that's what we've been saying for years. I don't get paid by attendance. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to be here because I need to know and that Jesus' power is here and that you guys are being filled with what God is saying. In your midst, in your small groups, in your discipleship. Amen? So Thomas always gets a bad rap. I'll get off that. Thank you. But listen, what is Thomas dealing with? Like, think about you. You just saw your Lord crucified. You haven't seen a resurrected Jesus. What would be your perception? Like, right? Would you be like Thomas, or would you be one of the most faithful people in the room? Like, oh, I believe you fellers. I know he's risen, right? He demands evidence, and he says, I will never believe until I see it. Imagine that. Brother can't even back up on those words. Amen? And the beautiful thing is, this is how Jesus answers him in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Important? And then he said to Thomas directly, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. God, he's so graceful. Like, do you understand? The man just told the apostles that no matter what any one of those knuckleheads said, he wasn't believing nothing. I will not believe until I... And then Jesus appears 8 days later walks into the room, and listen, he knows about the conversation with Thomas because there's nothing in between. Jesus says, goes in the room, peace be with you. He walks to Thomas and he says, Thomas, here, look at my hands. Pulls up his side. He says, look, put your finger here. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Do you know what kind of grace that is? That we serve a risen God and King, where Thomas, who walked with him forever, is now all of a sudden doubting that he's resurrected. And Jesus in his grace doesn't come in and say, get out of my way, Thomas, you foolish doubter. I'm done with you. Like he walks to him and he shows him. Turn that around on you. I realize that non-believers, scriptures say that the devil has his hands over their eyes, causing them to be blind. And I realize that faith is not by seeing, and we'll talk about that. But Jesus comes to his followers and he shows them proof that he's there. How many times has Jesus walked in the room in the middle of your brokenness? Imagine that room, the place where your heart is. I don't care what people say. I haven't seen it for myself. This is why I don't lose it when people don't believe about what I say, because eventually Jesus is going to show up in the room of their heart. And Jesus, I don't force anybody to believe. I can't come up with a crafty sermon to get you to follow Jesus. What I can do is I can know and pray that Jesus is going to show up in the room of your heart someday. In the middle of your brokenness, it's always, almost always there, isn't it? When your doubt's the biggest and your anger's the biggest, like your hurt's the biggest. Like, can you imagine Thomas was crushed? Jesus appears in the room and says, here, baby. Here, son. How many times has he showed up in your world of doubt, believers, and reminded you of how good he is? Some days I'm just dumbfounded when I remember and get to see what Jesus has done. And so the question is this quote I want to read. We might not be able to stick our hands into the wounds in his wounds for proof, but we can see and experience and touch the things his wounds have miraculously set free for us to know that he is there and he is good. Like, I can't stick my fingers in the side of Jesus, but I can see you. I can see what he's done in your life. I can't stick my fingers into the hands of Jesus' sides for proof, but I can see what the scars in Jesus' sides brought. You know what I mean? You should look around people in this room for a minute. Just look. Every single one of you in this room are miraculous proof of God's glory. Do you understand that? It's like Jesus is showing you his wounds all over the room. Look at the Aldens. That's my scars set free, and they are proof of my goodness. Look at Nima and the boys. They are proof of God's goodness. Look at this. Look at the Simmons. Look at the Dancers. Look at the Love. Look at everybody in here. That is proof. I am showing you what the scars have done. Like, he shows us. Sometimes we just, I'm tired. I don't want to get up today. I don't want to be around other believers. Being around other believers is proof that Jesus is alive. Amen? Like, your proof that Jesus is alive. Right? That's why the church is so necessary. Thomas just says this. What else does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. That's what Thomas says. Thomas. And this has actually been a really powerful time. Can you imagine Thomas? Imagine how Thomas's story changed right here. Imagine talking to Thomas on day 7. Now imagine talking to Thomas on day 9. Right? I had a run in with Jesus. He was there. Right? He was there. My Lord and my God. Thomas doesn't do anything but say, my Lord, which, by the way, every time you hear the word lordship, it's not a fuzzy religious word. It is, you are the Lord of my life. You own everything from here down in me. My Lord and my God. C.S. Lewis said this in his book of Grief, observed, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you merely are using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? Guess what just happened to Thomas? He was hanging on the rope, dangling over fire. and it held. And so I just want to share this. Why does he do that? Why does Jesus do this kind of thing? Why does Jesus have grace for them? Why does he come back to these guys? Let me tell you something about Thomas. This is what happens with Thomas's life. He leaves the resurrected Jesus. He goes and gets a good job in the suburbs, has 2.4 kids, has a nice car, and he goes to church sometimes on Sunday, especially he's devoted on Christmas and Easter. Thomas goes to Greece. Thomas goes to other places, and in offense to his preaching, they spear him and murder him for preaching the gospel. And here's the rad thing about Jesus. It's like Jesus sees who you're meant to be, not what you're acting like. Do you hear me? Why does he come in his grace? Why does he come and show you his scars? Why does he come and prove his glory? Because God is speaking to the person he created and their purpose that he has given them, not by how you're acting right now and how you feel. You hear me? Like, God sees you for what he made you for. Imagine if he looked at Thomas. How could he look at Thomas and not see? He saw beyond that. He saw beyond the cross. He saw beyond his doubt. And he knew that Thomas was going to lay down his life for him. Do you hear that? What kind of truth is that? Why does Jesus love me? Why does he set me free? Because he's a good God. Because he's full of real love. But he also knows who you're created to be. Not how you feel. Not how you think today. Not what you're worried about. But there is something in you, every one of your boys. God has a bigger purpose. Every one of my kids, every recovering addict and worry wart and faithless mom in this room, God sees who you were created to be, not what you're acting like. Our job is to catch up with who he created us to be. By how? By his peace, by his purpose, and by his power. I prayed this a long time ago. And it's hard as an urban pastor. God, help me stop seeing them the way I see them. And Jesus, help me see them the way you see them. God, can you imagine if we could get Jesus' eyes for a minute and you stood up here and you looked out over this room, what you would see? I mean, for real. Do you imagine if you could see Thomas-like people sitting on the other side of their doubt? That's why some of you just sit in the back and you don't talk very much and you've got all these issues and you're still dealing with dope and you're all these things. I'm not giving up on you. Right? You need to repent. Sometimes there's a prodigal road and you go. But when you come back, Jesus is here. We're here because we see what Jesus sees. We want to see what Jesus sees. Some of you, our marriage is busted. We ain't got no potential. Nonsense. I'm going to breathe life into you just like Jesus would. I'm going to be patient just like Jesus would. I'm going to wait. I'm going to call you out on the hard things just like Jesus would. But in the end, there is something about you. Now, can you quench the spirit and miss it? Probably. But why would you want to? Why would you want to? Why would you want to keep living how you feel and not what you were created for? There is more in you than what you see. Imagine if we had church every Sunday full of Jesus' blood and the potential of his power instead of just broken people having church. Let me tell you a little secret. We talk about the brokenness so we can get over it and get on to who we're supposed to be. Amen? Man, if that won't stink and preach, I don't know what would. Just to end, I know we're not on America's top 20 of churches that end in a convenient time for you to go get the lunch by. And we might not ever do that. Verse 29 says, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Like, guess what, y'all? That's us. I believe that the Lord is speaking a beatitude over them at the same time. Like literally, they got to see Jesus, right? So no-brainer, right? Oh, resurrected Jesus. Thomas believes. Good for you, Thomas, right? Which was a big deal. But I found this last night. It says, blessed are those who haven't seen. Blessed are those who believe, even in the pitch black, when there's nothing shining. Blessed are those who believe, even when the sun hasn't shone for days. but stays hidden behind the darkest clouds. Blessed are those who believe when there is no friendly voice amidst the crowd anywhere. Blessed are you who have not seen. And you know the beautiful thing is, we will see. Well, I've never seen Jesus. And what am I supposed to believe? Jesus is all over this place. Jesus is all over this room. Jesus was all in our worship and our prayers. Jesus is all over the place. And by the way, if you haven't yet, you need to submit your life to Him, because this is your story if you open your heart. Here's our boom for the day. Our resurrected King brings peace, purpose, and power to our lives, and His scars are proof that His glory can destroy all doubt and hopelessness. And the boom always means a lot more on the flip side, doesn't it? As we get ready to worship and do some ministry time, let's just phase through this thing for a minute. Number one, let's hold on to the, let's go back to the scars piece. The presence of scars is not the absence of healing. You have to understand, the presence of scars is not the absence of healing. A scar, there's doctors, beautiful doctors in this room. My man right here could tell you, a scar is a scar. It's a reminder of something that was crushed and broke open at one time, but it is healed. That thing might never go away. It might stay there forever on you, on your this body. But in the end, what is it? Man, I fell in I broke my arm that one time. I had it a pins in. But now you're looking at your arm. Is it still broke? I hope not. That would be really bad doctoring. Talk to Patrick about that. Right? But it's healed. It's healed. Some of you today need to have a run-in with the Lord and say, Jesus, how come I feel like I'm still wounded? Jesus, is there something in me that keeps ripping out sutures or pulling on scars? Have I found my scars to be more comfortable in thinking that it's a hurt and not that it's been healed? Maybe you have to let go of some. Maybe you have to release the scar givers, and you don't want to release them. But I happen to think and feel through God speaking this morning that some of us need to come. You need to like literally have your eyes wiped clean and see the scars are just proof that God heals. Scars are an opportunity for you to be reminded of His glory. And scars are an opportunity for you to share with somebody to see the goodness of Jesus. I am not ashamed of what my wife and I have done. I'm ashamed in my flesh, but I'm not going to hide it ever, because there's too much. Every time I share, somebody comes up to me after and says, man, we're going through the same thing. I didn't know anybody else was doing that. How do I get through this? Let me show you. Like, your testimony is a roadmap for other people to get out. Right? That's why you have a testimony. And some of you are walking around like you're ashamed, like your doo-doo don't stink. Guess what? Everybody got stinky doo-doo. Everybody has stinky doo-doo. You can be the best polished thing in the world. You can have all your ducks in a row, but in the end, it don't matter. Your stuff stinks. The scripture says all sin is worthy of death, and everybody is a sinner. Everybody's been delivered from something. Well, you don't understand. I grew up, I came out of the embryo baptized. That's what my mom did. I've been in church my whole life. You might be the worst, because you're in the hardest position to think that you're righteous just because of attendance. Maybe you need to come to a place of repentance and say, man, I really need Jesus for myself. So as we worship this morning, the guys come up. I just want a, whatever God is doing time, whatever God spoke to your heart today, can you please do me a favor and get with Him? Ask Him to show you things that need to be healed. Ask Him to show you different perspective on your scars. Repent before Him from hiding behind the brokenness of your life. And just see how the Holy Spirit leads. As we pray and as we worship, there's going to be some folks that are going to get up. And if you're not on the team today, I think you should be anyway. He's going to come up and stand on the sides. There's going to be communion. They'll pray with you, walk with you. If you want some time of confession, if you want to come down, just kneel. If you want to get where you are anywhere in the room, there's communion on both sides of the room for those of you who are believers. By the way, Jesus said, in John 26, excuse me, in Matthew 26, when he's talking about communion, he's like, and I won't do this with you again until I come back. Like, we're going to have communion with Jesus with scars. Like, the resurrected King of heaven in glory sits at the right hand of a Father with what we see still as scars on him. Imagine in heaven in 1,000 years from now, worshiping, and we see Jesus still with scars on his hands. What do you think we would see that for? Oh, yeah! Remember that? Woo! I don't think they'll be forgetting a lot going on, but I'm just assuming. Today we take communion. Just remember who and how scars were brought out of our brokenness. Lord Jesus, I just pray over my family this morning. God, we just want to hear how you're speaking and what you're saying, and Lord, we want to respond with yes. Lord Jesus, I just pray for yes to be the anthem this morning as your Holy Spirit moves and convicts in this room, God, that you would come and set the captives free, even your believing captives, because they're captive in their own thoughts, captives in their mind, they're captives thinking the scars are something that they're not. And Lord, I realize there's still people in this room today that have open wounds. And they need to realize that the wounds only get healed with the medicinal power of the blood of Jesus. God, I pray that today, if people have never surrendered their lives to you right now where they are, they would say, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. This life is yours. I repent of my sins. I need you to lead my life, and I will follow. Lord, anything else in this room today that you are stoking, God, I pray that the fire of your Holy Spirit would see it through and the people would begin to move. Lord, I pray for words of wisdom and power over other people in this room. Lord, I pray that you give vision and words for each other right now, that we would not be afraid and boldly go to one another and pray words of encouragement. God, speak. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. His church said, amen.